In a place called Lodebar lived a young man who was crippled from a fall. His name was Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul. He was trying to survive. Since Jonathan and Saul were slain, it seemed like all hope was in vain, and each lonely night was spent in vain. But one day King David said, "There is one thing I'd like to do. Is there one of the house of Saul? Someone I can show my kindness to. Someone said down in Lodebar, there lives a son of Jonathan, the Mephibosheth, the crippled one. David said, go find him and bring this message from the king. Mephibosheth, forever put your fears to rest. Come and be my table guest. To you I'll be a father, and my son you'll always be. Mephibosheth, please accept the invitation. I made all the preparations." Mephibosheth cried, "Oh, how can it be that a king would ever love someone like me? Living in Lodebar, where there's no comfort for a troubled soul, just a place full of broken hearts, never knowing what the future holds. But now that I've met the King, there's nothing like His love for me. Now I'm part of the family. Since someone came and knocked upon my door with this message from the King. Mephibosheth, forever put your fears to rest. Come and be my table guest. To you I'll be a father, and my son you'll always be. Mephibosheth, please accept the invitation. I made all the preparations." Mephibosheth cried, "Oh, how can this be, that a king would ever love someone like me? I rejoice when I recall the day I watched those bridges burn, when I said goodbye to Lodebar, never to return. Mephibosheth, forever put your fears to rest. Come and be my table guest. To you I'll be a father, and my son you'll always be. Mephibosheth, please accept the invitation. I made all the preparations." Mephibosheth cried, "Oh, how can this be, that a king would ever love someone? How could he ever love someone? I'm so glad he loves someone like me."
I can hear the old gravelly voice of Harold B. Seitler, old Dr. Seitler, Greenville, Tennessee, Greenville, South Carolina, preaching on the grace of God. Out of 2 Samuel chapter 9 on Mephibosheth and Lodebar. Man, great story. Great symbolic story of the grace of God. Amen. Grace pulled us out of Lodi Bar one day. Thank God for that. Good. Speaking of 2 Samuel, let's go to chapter 11 tonight. Find that text in the book. 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we will get into the message tonight. It will not be lengthy. I hope that you'll stay afterwards and fellowship for a few moments in the gymnasium. I know we have a lot of that on the horizon, but these young people only graduate once from high school, hang around, eat a cupcake, drink a glass of punch, shake a few hands, and congratulate these young people on their graduation. 2 Samuel 11, let's stand together, please. Follow along as I read a few verses here at the beginning of the chapter. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house, and the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, 'I am with child.'" I want to speak tonight for a few moments on David's fall. There's a purpose for this, and I think you'll understand as we get into the message. David's fall. Father in heaven, help us tonight. Speak to our hearts. God, please, I pray, as we go into a time of year where people are extremely vulnerable, would you please help us, God, to learn a couple of lessons from this story. And Lord, it may not be a fall as extreme as David experienced, but a lot of your people have gotten themselves in a mess in the summertime. So Lord, help us tonight. Help me. May we all hear what the Spirit would say to our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. Earlier this week, I was talking with my father-in-law. I try to call him once a week. He lives out in Iowa. And like any conversation you're having with somebody who lives somewhere else, I asked the question, "Well, what you been doing?" And he went on to tell me he had been reading his Bible. About every conversation we have, when I ask him what he's been doing, he tells me something he's been reading in the Bible. He loves that book. He'd been reading in the book of Amos, and he really enjoyed it. We talked about Amos for a few moments there on the phone, and I said, "Well, I've been reading in 2 Samuel." He said, "Oh, that's a good book too." Then he said, "I don't really like to read chapter 11. He said, "I would prefer to skip over it, but I read it because it's a part of God's Word." I was reading in 2 Samuel. I was in the early parts of the book. And then later on, after a couple days of talking with him, I came to 2 Samuel chapter 11. I have the same heart about it. And I read it for myself. After I read it again, I decided to see what Matthew Henry had written about this story. I don't do that often, but once in a while, I don't like to read a lengthy passage, a paragraph or two that somebody else has written, because sometimes that's difficult for an audience to follow along. But I want to read tonight from Matthew Henry. Listen very carefully. "We wish we could draw a veil over it, and that it might never be known, might never be said that David did such things as we have recorded of him. But it cannot, it must not be concealed. The Scripture is faithful in relating the faults even of those whom it most applauds, which is an instance of the sincerity of the penman, and an evidence that it was not written to serve any party. And even such stories as these," quote, "were written for our learning," end of quote. He continues that, quote again, "he that thinks he stands may take heed lest he fall," end of quote, "and that others' harms may be our warnings." And so, church, once in a while, you got to come to 2 Samuel chapter 11. You got to talk about it. You got to learn from it. How many messages have been preached from this chapter? And as I read it again, in light of my conversation with my father-in-law, which had taken place either a day or two earlier, and I just a couple of truths there jumped off the pages to me as I reread this tragic event from David's life. I mean, how many truths can be preached from this chapter and have been preached and taught? But God put two really heavy on my heart for us to hear about tonight. The first truth He put on my heart from this text was how rapidly sin escalated. How rapidly sin escalated. Now I want you to look in verse number 2. The Bible says that David saw Bathsheba bathing. She was washing herself. I believe that was an accidental sighting. I don't believe he went up on the rooftop for the purpose, intentionally, of seeing a woman washing herself. It's what happened after that that we got a problem with. He lusted in verse number 2. How do you know that? And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. That's different than an accidental sighting. That's looking on purpose. Fellas, once in a while, in the routine of life, you and I are going to be exposed to something that we didn't intend to see. At that point, it is not sin. But if we decide to look upon it, it becomes sin. That's what happened with David here. In verse number 3, David began to think about her and plan in his heart. The Bible says he sent and inquired after the woman. Who is this woman? And the person that responded even made mention, was careful to make mention of the fact that this woman has a husband. She is the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Didn't faze him. Because at this point in the game, his mind was already made up. In verse number 4, David makes plans to be with her. He sent messengers and took her. And in verse number 4, David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Now, all that happened in how long? And then in verse number 5, Bathsheba calls him or sends word to him and says, hey, I'm expecting. Now verses 2, 3, and 4, how long did that take? An hour? 2 hours? 3 hours? Didn't take long. Went from accidental to adultery in a matter of hours. Are you listening tonight? Folks, we went from an accidental sighting to adultery in a moment of hours. That's quick. Bathsheba, I mentioned in verse number 5, sends word to him, I'm with child. So where are we now? A month? 6 weeks? David, I'm expecting. So we've gone from an accidental sighting to maybe 6 weeks later, I'm expecting. Then in verse number 6, immediately David begins to plan his cover-up. He sends for Uriah. Uriah was at war. David sent a messenger to Joab. Now, where's Joab? Well, verse 1 tells us that Joab is at Rabbah. He's with the army of Israel. They've surrounded in the country of Ammon, and they've surrounded the city of Rabbah. And so David sends for Uriah. Rabbah is about 40 miles east of Jerusalem. If you go about 20 miles east of Jerusalem, you hit the Jordan River. The Jordan River separated the land of Israel from the land of Ammon. And then you go about 20 miles further into Ammon, and you come to the city of Rabbah. So it's about a 40-mile journey as the crow flies. But men rarely travel as the crow flies. Rarely can you do that. Now get this in your mind. I did a little research on this. Jerusalem, back then, they estimated to be about 2,400 feet above sea level. So the man would have to travel down from Jerusalem, down the mountainside to the Jordan River, to cross the Jordan River to go into Ammon. Now, I'm not sure where he crossed the Jordan River. It's difficult to tell at what point the messenger would have crossed the Jordan River. But they said any point along that Jordan River is at least 1,000 feet below sea level. So he's traveled 3,400 feet down on the first leg of the journey. Then he crosses over the Jordan River into Ammon, and Rabbah, the city, is about, like I said, 20 miles into Ammon, but it's 3,000 feet above sea level. So it's 2,400 feet above sea level. Now he's going down to 1,000 feet below sea level. Now he's going back up to 3,000 feet above sea level. Now you think about that. So how many days are we talking here that this messenger has to travel to go from Jerusalem to Rabbah to tell Joab to send Uriah back to Jerusalem? 40 miles? You know, a lot of times they figured in Bible days, a healthy man on foot could make 20 or 25 miles in a day. So he had to go. So you figure maybe 2 to 3 days from Jerusalem over to Rabbah, and then Uriah 2 to 3 days from Rabbah back to Jerusalem, and then Uriah spends 2 nights in Jerusalem. And by the way, you want to see the character of a man that's rarely mentioned in the Word of God? Read about Uriah. David's so deceitful. He is so deceitful as this thing. Well, I'm glad the war's going good. Glad everything's going well. Hey, you know what? I know you're married. You got a wife. Go on down, spend the night with your wife and enjoy the privileges of marriage. Uriah would not do it. When he would not do it, David called him back in the next day and asked for some kind of explanation. And Uriah said something like, listen, how in the world my fellow soldiers are at war? Joab, my leader, is at war. The nation of Israel is at stake. And the ark of God is there. How can I enjoy the comforts of home when all of that is at stake? And David made him drunk with the intentions of him going to be with his wife. You put those two together. That's what alcohol does. So it makes him drunk. But even in a drunken stupor, he's got enough character to go sleep with the servants. So David sees that's not going to work. And so after 2 nights, he sends Uriah back to Rabbah, another 2 to 3 days journey back, carrying in his hand his own death notice. Delivers it to Joab. Joab puts him in the forefront of the hottest part of the battle. I don't know how long that was. Maybe it was the next day. Could have been the very next day. And Uriah, and they all pull back and leave Uriah all by himself, and Uriah is killed. And then Joab sends the messenger back from Rabbah to Jerusalem. So now, folks, what are we talking? How much time are we looking at here? From the moment of that accidental sighting, where you add it all up. From the main moment David saw Bathsheba washing herself, pardon my voice, on the rooftop, 6 weeks on with child. Then you got 4 trips of about, let's say, 2.5 days travel. So 4 times 2.5 is 10 days. You got 2 days in Jerusalem. So that's 12 days. 12 days, throw in a couple more for 2 weeks. 6 weeks plus 2 weeks. You've got 2 months' time. From an accidental sighting to the murder of an innocent man, 2 months. 2 months. Oh, how rapidly sin escalates. How quickly this adult man, and by the way, we're not talking about a teenage boy here, gentlemen. The best we can figure, David is about 45, maybe even 50 years of age when all this goes on. He started reigning at age 30. He's been reigning now for some time. So in 2 months' time, David went from a man after God's own heart to this. Sin escalates rapidly. It picks up momentum. It goes faster and faster and faster and faster. It's like a runaway semi-truck going down a steep mountain. I've told you before, when we used to travel from Iowa down to Atlanta to visit the folks when they lived there, we went through Paducah and then down through Nashville and Murfreesboro and then down to Chattanooga. And between Nashville and Murfreesboro and Chattanooga, you have to cross over Mount Eagle. a tall mountain there outside of Chattanooga West. Coming down, going east, going towards the east, toward Chattanooga, going down. It's a very steep incline, and they have those runaway truck ramps all down through that descent. And the purpose of those runaway truck ramps, you can see them, they're long inclines, usually of sand or that pea gravel type stuff. And what happens is those semi-trucks get going down the mountains, and sometimes if you have an inexperienced driver, he burns his brakes up, and before you know it, he's careening down that mountain totally out of control. And rather than have a wreck and kill himself, they have this runaway truck ramp. I have literally seen semi-tractors and their trailers buried up to their above their axles in that sand and that gravel as they took that runaway truck ramp to avoid crashing because they were picking up momentum so quickly. That's a good picture of what sin is like in the life of a child of God. It picks up speed. It goes faster and faster and faster. I've said it so many times. Listen again, church, to the warning tonight. As Matthew Henry said, we need to learn from other people's harms. Our lives can spin out of control in the snap of a finger. Now, if I have calculated wrong, maybe it was a longer time period. I don't know. I'm just using the distances. The messenger goes, Uriah comes back, Uriah goes back, the messenger comes back 6 weeks after the incident with Bathsheba. She's expecting to add that time all together. You're looking in reality. This man went from the man after God's own heart to murdering an innocent man. And I think this is one of the reasons why God laid this. And I didn't really want to preach this tonight because I thought, you know, my goodness, man, we're going to go over and celebrate. And it's just sometimes it can be just kind of a heavy message. But, you know, I really believe God had it for tonight because, you know, at a casual count, I totaled up 10 young adults, counting Audrey, 10 young adults in our church who are planning to be enrolled in some kind of Christian or Bible college this fall for the first time. Let me say a couple of things. Number one, please be careful this summer. You know, if you have talked to your friends, if you have talked to other people, if you've talked to your parents about your plans for this fall, there is an enemy that has heard your words. The devil cannot read our minds. He can't look into our thought life like Jesus can. He's not omniscient. But He is the prince of the power of the air. He can hear what is spoken. And you got a young man and a young lady, and I'm going to Bible college, I'm going to Christian college, and I got these plans. This is what I'm going to do. And the devil knows if you get there this coming August, September, you're going to jump a hurdle. You're going to be on your way to possibly a fruitful, productive life for God. He's going to do everything he can. He's going to throw the book at you all summer. I have seen lives wrecked between high school diploma and the start of college in the fall. Please be careful. Because sin escalates rapidly. And when you get to Bible college or Christian college, and you now don't have mom and dad looking over your shoulder like you do now, you go home every night now. I know you work a job, some of you, but you go home at night. You won't be doing that. And you can make decisions, yes, even in a Christian environment, you can make decisions that will escalate on you so quickly you don't have time to blink an eye. Sin escalates rapidly. Don't do something that will escalate out of control over the next 2 months, and in 4 years you will be horribly messed up. Horribly messed up. And this is not just for teenagers. It's for every adult in this room as well. In my opinion, summertime is a vulnerable time. Be careful. Gentlemen, there will be far more accidental sightings this summer than there are in January. We ought to be thankful we live where it freezes for a while. I don't think the accidental sighting was sinful. But that next part was. He looked upon her. Now, how rapidly sin escalates. We would be, I guess, quick to think about how rapidly the situation deteriorated after just an accidental sighting of a woman's bathing. And, you know, you might think to yourself, well, that was the beginning of the whole thing when that woman was taking a bath, but not so quick, because that leads me to the second truth that jumped off the Scripture to me this week. And the second truth, number one, how rapidly sin escalated. Number two, how casually sin initiated. How casually sin initiated. Because this really did not initiate with the accidental sighting of a woman bathing. In chapter 10, verse number 17, the previous chapter, you'll find David going to war with the nation of Israel against the Syrians. He led the Israelite army to victory over the Syrians. He was the conquering king. He was in his place. After that war was over, you get to chapter 11, verse number 1, there was some peace time for a while. And then, not long after peace time, it was time to go back to battle again. But David stayed home. And it was the time when kings go forth to battle. So immediately here, we have a problem. This king, this man whose heart was after God's own heart, is not where he should have been. That takes care of so much. But that's not all. And this is what, maybe you've seen it before, I'm sure you have, but I overlooked it all these years. Verse number 2 says, it came to pass in an evening tide. You know what I've always preached? I've always preached that David got up in the middle of the night, went up on the rooftop to enjoy some cool night air. And that's when he saw Bathsheba bathing. But that's not what it says. It says evening tide. Evening tide was not night. Evening tide was dusk. In Genesis chapter 24, verse number 63, Isaac went out at evening tide to meditate in the field, and he saw Rebekah coming with the train of camels at dusk. In John chapter 8, verse number 24, Joshua chapter 8, verse 24, the king of Ai was hanged till eventide, and as soon as the sun was down, they took his body off and buried him. At eventide, at dusk. In Mark chapter 11, verse number 11, Jesus traveled at eventide from Jerusalem to Bethany, a little under 6 miles journey. It was dusk. You say, okay, Pastor, what's the big deal about this man being in, you know, rising at evening tide and going to the rooftop? That's just it. Look at it in verse number 2. Again, it came to pass at an evening tide that David arose from off his bed. So it is late afternoon, and David was already lounging around in his bed. That is not the time that kings lounge around in their beds. Not in the afternoon. At dusk, he gets up. Not only was he not where he was supposed to be, but he had completely relaxed and become casual about his responsibilities. So much so that he's laying around in the afternoon taking it easy when he was supposed to be leading the armies to war. And people, this is where the whole sordid story initiated. It initiated with David not being where he was supposed to be and being casual about it. You know what Spurgeon said? Spurgeon said that what we learn from this is indolence. Listen to this. Indolence is the nurse of vice. Indolence. What is indolence? It is the avoidance of activity. It is laziness. Indolence is the nurse of vice. And the reason I believe that God drew my attention to this is to remind all of us that summer is beginning. And yes, we need to be careful and be mindful that sin escalates very rapidly. But we need to also be reminded that sin is initiated casually. And we need to be where we're supposed to be. And we need to be careful about not becoming casual this summer. In David's life, the neglect of those things led to sin escalating out of control. Church, be where you're supposed to be. Summertime schedule changes for the kids especially. And in some cases, it throws mom off a different schedule. Some cases, even dad. And if you're not careful, you just don't show up where you're supposed to show up. And it's not that you don't just show up. You become casual about it. Be where you're supposed to be. Be in church. Be in your marriage. Be in your family. Be in your Bible. Be in your prayer list. Be in your Sunday school class. Be on a soul winning time. Be on the right websites. Be humble in spirit and be in the right dress and be in the right music and be in the right conversations with others on your Facebook page and your social media. Just don't go through the summer unconcerned, maybe a little weary, and you lay down your guard. And look, this is not just for teenagers. This is for everybody in this room. It's vulnerable time. Don't be casual. I remember Jack Howes preaching some of the messages he preached, I will never forget. And he said, he preached a message, and I forget what text in the Bible he used. He might have used this one. But he said, if you become casual, it won't be long before you'll be a casualty. A casualty. Don't grow lazy. Be active. I'm talking to adults right now. Be busy. Young people, if you don't have a job that keeps you active, then serve at your church. Serve in Vacation Bible School. Serve at primary camp. Go to camp. Go to whatever Brother Mick has planned for you this summer. Serve by helping. People, listen. This is David. This is the sweet psalmist of Israel. This is the man after God's own heart. This is the young man. When he was a young man, the Bible says about him, he behaved himself wisely. If this could happen to David, it could happen to any of us in this room. And again, my calculations may be wrong, but they're probably not far off. We're talking about possibly a 2-month time period. And it really didn't begin with the accidental sighting. It began when he wasn't where he was supposed to be and didn't care. After those 2 months, do you know what David was left with? He was left with weeping. He wept when the baby was born to Bathsheba, the baby born to Bathsheba was sick and dying. He wept when Tamar was assaulted. He wept when Absalom killed Amnon, who assaulted Tamar. And he wept horribly when they came to him and said, Absalom is hanging by his hair in the forks of an oak tree with 3 darts thrust through his body. And he ascended those stairs. Absalom. Oh, Absalom. My son Absalom. Would God I had died for thee. The tears flowed. Not too long ago, I met with a church member in the conference room back here by the office. And I was trying to provide some encouragement to a church member who was trying to rebound from a calamity, not of the same type that David endured, but a calamity. And we talked for a while. I tried to offer some principles of encouragement and some Bible truths, and we prayed. And then I saw the person out the door. I closed the door behind me, and I turned around to put the chairs in order around the table, and I noticed on the table where the person was sitting was this great big drop of water. I thought, how'd that get there? Then it dawned on me. That's not water. That's a teardrop. Probably that big around. It was a weird feeling. I pulled a Kleenex out of the box. Wiped that teardrop off that table. My heart broke. I'm not tired of serving God. But I am tired of seeing people cry and weep because of trouble. I'm tired of that. Church, be careful. Be careful this summer. How quickly, how rapidly sin escalates. How simply sin initiates. Be careful. We don't need any casualties. So don't become casual. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please use the message to protect us, help protect us this summer. God, keep us, please, close to You. Help our hearts and minds to stay focused on You. Help us to stay in love with You. Help us to be careful this summer. Lord, tomorrow is the official beginning of the summertime vacation. So many schools finished this past Friday. I pray for every person in this church, no matter the age, no matter what their plans are. Some are taking steps for the first time, leaving home. Others are solidly ensconced in positions of work and labor. But none of us are exempt from what we've talked about tonight. God, help us, please. We keep our eyes, our hearts upon You. God, I know that sin has stained all of our words, our deeds, our thoughts. That sin nature's in us. But I am grateful that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And may we, through Christ, let not sin reign in our mortal bodies. God, help us to be careful with what we see. Help us not to be casual. Help us to be where we're supposed to be and avoid this kind of calamity. I pray in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I would like to ask tonight if there's anybody in the congregation who you don't know for sure that you're saved. You're not sure of your eternal destiny. You don't know where you're going when you die. Is there anybody like that here tonight? Pastor Angel, I'm not sure of my eternal destiny. When I die, I don't know if it's heaven or hell for me. I don't know. Would you slip your hand up so I can just pray for you? Anybody in the congregation like that tonight? I see a child's hand. God bless you. And if you don't know for sure and you would like to know and you're old enough to be saved, you can just come forward at this invitation time if you want to. Tell this man down here you'd like to know how to be saved. And there's a lady that can show you from the Bible how to be saved. And I would encourage you to do that tonight if you're not sure. When the music begins, I hope that you'll come. A couple of small children's hands. God beginning to speak to hearts. That's wonderful. All right, church. So for how many? For the rest of us. I heard. I listened. I want God to help me. Be careful. That's our prayer tonight. Would you lift your hand? I'll pray with you. Father in heaven, Would you help us? Oh God, may we learn from what happened to your servant David, that great king, that sweet psalmist of Israel, the man you said was after your own heart. May we learn these lessons by looking on his life, not by experiencing them in ours. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you'd like to know how to be saved tonight, you just slip right down the aisle. Tell one of these men you're not sure that you're saved. Would you come? Would you just slip out to the aisle and come this way? Somebody can show you how to be saved. Take a minute and think it over tonight, church. Thank you.